30, and then 30 days later, his sister passed away, and then 29 days later, Carol Anderson passed away, and then 29 or 30 days later, Dad's other sister passed away, and I don't think Brother Jim wanted to wait another 30 days, so this was 5 days after that, so he's rejoicing in the Lord, that's for sure. Ephesians 3. Okay, well, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand these words, and I pray that you'd help us to be people who seek to access thee, but help us also to realize we need to access thee in your means, in your methods, in your manners, according to your desires, and I pray that you'd help us to understand this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 3. Okay, Paul wrote, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So, man, you guys are later than you. So, better late than never. Better late than never. And so, Paul is in jail, Roman jail, but he says he's a prisoner of Jesus. And so then he's going to reveal something that God has kept secret since Genesis 1. So the Lord doesn't give all of the information, all truths at one shot. A lot of people don't realize that there, for believers, there was no written Bible, no written scriptures of any kind for 2,500 years. Okay, so people still knew about the Lord. He still spoke to people. But there was no written revelation for 2,500 years. Often people mock us Bible believers about the King. Where was the Bible before 1611, they say? Well, where was it before 2,500 or 1,500 B.C.? Exactly where God wanted it to be. So this idea the Lord kept secret, and Paul's going to reveal it for 4,000 years. So the Jewish people didn't know anything about the Godhead. Jesus was the second person of the Godhead. And then he introduced the Holy Ghost in John 14, 15, 16. So this is all part of God's program. Just like for you as an individual, he doesn't dump all truth into our brain. We all get it through time. So Paul says this in verse 2, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, it's a dispensing of grace, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, okay, God, Jesus revealed to Paul, in a parenthesis and added thought, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So back to the sentence, he made known unto me the mystery, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So that means Adam, Eve, Moses, Abraham, none of those guys knew about this. Daniel, none of those guys knew about this, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So who shows us these things? The Spirit of God. That, okay, here's what was hidden, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So some of these things are mysterious, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we Gentiles, have boldness and access. Okay, if you would take note of the word access. We have access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, having access to God with boldness and confidence. Verse 12. Okay, unfortunately, most people have no desire to access God or the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these folks have allowed offenses in life to get in the way, and they use that as a trophy against God. But we can, according to this, boldly access God through the proper means and rules of God. Okay, sometimes you've been around, you travel around, you see signs, certain signs. Okay, and there's a sign that you might see, if you recall, no access. So it's like a warning sign, no access, stay out, danger. Sometimes they'll say no access, and then say limited or to authorize personnel. Sometimes we'll see those signs. Okay, in Australia, where Jan, Luke, Simon, and Heidi and I go, we ride bikes, and there'll be a like a roadblock thingy, but you can go around it. And there's a sign that says, this is property owned by the Queen. So this is, you know, royal property. No cars can go on it, but we could go on there on bicycles and ride it. So that's kind of an idea. It's limited. No access signs, I think, should be placed in front of most churches, all mosques, all synagogues, all wards, that's the Mormons, because they have wardens. What's that? Isn't that a great name to call your building? Wards, like you're going to jail. Okay, all wards and all state-funded education, no access to God here. I mean, if truth be told. Okay, only authorized personnel. Okay, if truth be told, religion limits access to the idea of God, to authorized personnel. There's one big organization that they only tell their people, you should only listen to us. We are authorized personnel. Which is, in fact, an insult to the people. You mean you can't read the Bible? Used to be a sin in this church to read the Bible. Authorized personnel. This control system distorts people's viewpoints of God. And thank God today, anyone can access God. Anybody can. Now, unfortunately, the idea of access to God, many seek to access God through improper means. And they think God is supposed to accept them just because they think he should. And so today you'll hear people, I watch this little interview of this transgender, and this person says that God is anything you want him to be. Be a woman, be a man, be transgender, be a homosexual. Okay, these people claim to be accessing God, but the God of heaven ain't going to give them a time of day. Evidence of that. Genesis chapter 4. Here's the first time in the Bible he is a first and foundational example of a person who is seeking to access God, and God rejected him. Genesis chapter 4. So you got Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Okay, and so in Genesis chapter 4, no doubt both of these boys have been told by their parents that after they sinned, God killed a lamb, and that lamb died for their sins. It was a temporary appeasement of God under the Old Testament, and God killed that lamb and then made some clothes for them, and they put clothes on. Okay, evidence that people have a conscience, because you got clothes on. Even the folks down to Ponderosa Sun Club down here at Rose Lawn, when they leave, they put clothes on. I'm glad they do. Okay? Somebody was telling me that when they were in school at North Newton, that the bus stopped at the Ponderosa Sun Club, and the girl that would get off the bus would be stripping before she got in there. I mean, that's where she was raised. Don't think anything of it. Okay? But as far as this go, Adam and Eve, proof that people have a conscience, they get clothes on. That's proof of that. Okay, in Genesis 4, you'll see in verse 1, there's Adam and Eve. Then they have a boy named Cain. Okay, then they have another boy. His name is Abel. And then in verse 3, and in the process of time, it came to pass. So some years went by. Now both of these boys are men. And they felt a need to access God. And so in verse 3, then it says that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. So he brought, some turnips. Can't get blood out of a turnip. So he brought some grapes, and he held them up in the air and said, hocus pocus, dominocus, it was grapes, and now it's blood. And so this is the first foundational thing. And then it says, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, of the fat thereof. So he brought a lamb. And they knew this. Both of them knew this. Adam and Eve would have told them this. They would have seen it. He brought a lamb. Cain brought, he tried to access God through improper methods. Abel accessed God through the right method. And it says, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Okay, so how did they know this? Okay, so there you got Cain on one side, and he's got his altar, and he put all his fruits and vegetables on there. And Abel's on this side and on his altar, and he put his hand on top of the lamb, and he transferred his sins to the lamb, and then he cut the throat. And then he took the lamb and put it on the altar, and while he's praying to God, trying to access God, all of a sudden lightning comes down and hits that altar and licks that thing up. And that's how he knew that God accepted it. And Cain's over there ducking because of the lightning. And then there's all his fruit and vegetables. Now, that didn't mean God didn't leave it go. God, God tried to appeal to Cain. And I believe God does this to everybody. He shows something, no matter what their religious upbringing is, he shows them flaws in their belief system. He shows it to them. And then they got to deal with that. People who are honest and sincere says, now, obviously, I mean, I know it's right, but I know that the Bible says, call no man father, referring to a religious leader, and here we are calling a guy father. Now, I don't get that. That don't make sense to me. So obviously, this is not... This religious structure is not, it's got problems. So an honest person will say, I got to figure this out. So in this case, see how the Lord deals with Cain in verse 5. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth. How dare you reject me? And his countenance fell. And the Lord said, see the Lord dealing with him. He just didn't leave him blind. And he said, why are you wroth? Why is that countenance fallen? What you mad about, Cain? What you mad about? If you did well over here with your fruit and vegetables, if you did well, shalt thou not be accepted? In other words, you didn't do well. You didn't come according to my methods. And God has a right to do this, just like anybody has a right to do this. An artist paints according to their will. Okay? An owner of a company makes rules according to their will. That's their right. Okay? And God, the creator, makes access to him according to his will. And if we want to access God, if somebody is working in a company, it's a large company, they just can't barge into the owner or the CEO's office. They got to follow certain protocol because the owner established these rules. And if we want to access God, We got to find out his rules and access according to his rule. Cain didn't do that. But God is appealing to him. Cain, all you have to do, is go over to your brother, trade him some fruit and vegetables for a lamb, take the lamb, put on your altar, and I will accept you. You got to come my method. And if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. There's a sin offering waiting for you, Cain. That's all you got to do. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And then notice the typical reaction. And this has been going on ever since that day. Cain got mad at Abel. He's mad at him. Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And that's been going on ever since that day. How long did Cain hate his brother? As long as he was able, yeah. So you got to think about that. So, and that's what the whole Inquisition is about. This is why Christians get persecuted through the years. It's because they're trying to access God according to his methods. Everybody else trying to access God according to their methods. God doesn't accept them. So they get mad at the person who has been accepted by God. Well, we just followed his rules. It's nothing about us. We just followed his rules. If you want to get access to God, follow his rules. And so what are his rules? Romans chapter 5 is the first time the word access is found in the Bible. To access God. First time, Romans 5. It's only found three times in the Bible, the word access. And here's the starter, Romans 5, verse 1. The portal to access God begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. I use the word portal because, you know, that's more of a scientific word for door. He says, I'm the door. He didn't say, I'm the portal. But the idea is that there's a large organization over there in Europe called CERN. They have uppercase letters for their company, CERN. And you really all you have to do is just get on their website, type in CERN, and you're going to see CERN up in the lower left, CERN, and then three sixes interwoven around it. That ought to be clue enough. That right there. And what are they doing in CERN? Oh, these are advanced scientists, and they're using electricity, and they're trying to enter into the portals, into the all-knowing universe, so that they can find answers to the universe, and they're trying to find it through this. And electricity ought to give you a clue, because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall as lightning. That ought to be a clue. And the 666 ought to be a clue. And their little statues and doing their little sacrificial dances ought to be a clue that this is not the way to access God. Romans 5 verse 1 tells us how do we access God. This is the starter. Romans 5 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I mean, anybody walking into the CERN, you know, where they're going to get into the portals and they're going to, you know, get the big electrical machine going and they're going to try to find the answers. All you got to do is just stand in front of CERN with a Bible and say, you want to access God? Read this. Oh, no, that's Neanderthal. What you're doing is Neanderthal. You're trying to access it through a being that God created. Originally called Lucifer, then Leviathan, and now he's got multiple names. And you got his number right there. I mean, can't you see? Why do you have three sixes around CERN? Well, I mean, there you take that from a Bible, but you won't take this from a Bible? Don't make sense. You see, religion and pseudoscience are the greatest deceivers in these days. Okay, now I say pseudoscience because science is found two times in the Bible. And the one is real science and the other is fake science. That's 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. There's only one Bible in English that uses this. Warned all the new Bibles change it. Why? It's because they're relying on pseudoscience. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. The whole COVID thing was fake science. Every bit of it. Fake science. Climate change. Oh, the climate's changing right now because we're coming into spring. It's a wonderful thing. Hey, man, if we are worried about climate change, man, we might have oceanfront property someday in Indiana if that happens. I wouldn't mind that. Valuation goes up, oceanfront property. Climate change, bunch of lying dogs. That's all they're doing, lying to people. They're intermingling science with pseudoscience. I mean, I remember back in the 80s, I'm old enough to remember the 80s where they were worried about the climate cooling. Well, then Mother Nature turned up the thermostat. Then it became climate warming. And then now they don't even know which way, so they just call it climate change. It changes every season according to the sun circulating over the earth. I mean, that's not hard to figure out. And so in Romans 5, verse 1, is the first starter to begin access to God. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, there's the starter. Now, after a person receives that, the devil is not done with that individual, so the devil has to try to destroy that life or sidetrack that life. Fortunately, we have eternal security, but that person can be sidetracked. So we have an example in the Bible of a believer trying to access God through the wrong method. In the reference Bible, if you go to page 666... it happens to land on chapter 13 of 1 Chronicles. And we have a believer accessing God through the wrong method. And that would be David. A David is a man after God's own heart. Okay, so they lost the Ark of the Covenant. It was over in a foreign country. He wanted to bring it, and then he brought it back. And then something happened with it. And then he's trying to bring it back to its rightful place because he wanted to access God through the Ark of the Covenant. That's how they did that. So what did he do? He took the Ark and put it on a new cart, had a couple oxen driving the cart, had a couple men up there, you know, like a covered wagon, and they had the Ark on there. And the roads weren't in real good shape, so they had potholes. And so the cart hit a pothole, the Ark shook. A guy named Uzzah put his hand to steady it. Guy got struck dead. Lightning came down and struck that guy dead right on the spot. That sort of kind of messes a celebration up. Okay? And so David was bringing the ark back to the rightful place in the wrong method, and a man died over it. So what did David do? Did he blame God? He blamed himself. What did I do wrong? He looked at himself. I must have did something wrong. Now, in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, there are two people who are trying to pretend to be spiritual, pretending they sold this property, they did sell the property, pretending to give all the money to the temple. They didn't have to, but they were pretending to be spiritual, and God killed them on the spot. Now, if God was in the business of killing everybody who accessed him in the wrong method, I don't think any of us would be here. And so he does it on a selective basis. Now, in 1 Chronicles 13, David is trying to access God in the wrong method. He went back to the instructions and read the instructions, discovered, how did I forget that? I've read through this time and time again. How did I forget this? And so then he said, okay, you priest, you need to sanctify yourself. You need to do this. I've read this in Exodus. This is how we do it. And then we take some rods, some staves, and run it through these rings here on this Ark Covenant, and you carrying this thing in. And so then now they're going to access God in the right method, and they have a wonderful result. God accepts it. And what did he do? He put the right spirit with the right scripture, and God accepted it. If you would, let's try four places about this idea of the Spirit. In Psalm 34, and this will be a psalm written by David, and in Psalm 51, another one written by David. And we'll see that he brings in the attitude of the Spirit. Paul talked about the letter of the law, but then he talked about the spirit of the law. Okay, and so this is the spirit of the law. What is the law? The law is the scriptures. How does the Spirit guide us? Okay, and so in Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Okay, so that's the spirit of the individual. Try, if you would, Psalm 51, 17. So when a person is trying to understand, okay, this idea, whatever idea I have in my head, am I going to get the Bible idea or am I going to try to twist the Bible to make it say what I want? When we have a broken spirit, Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Okay, that idea is again written twice by Isaiah. Isaiah 59. I'm sorry, Isaiah 57. Isaiah is the largest book in the Bible that is divided by chapters. Okay, and so Psalms are individual psalms, they're not chapters per se. And Isaiah is like a Bible inside the Bible. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, he brings up the same idea that David brings up. And this one says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." So here we have a God that is in eternity. Now when God, this eternal God, steps into time, so when he steps into our world, he is present tense at all times. Okay, and so this would be like a computer technician stepping into the computer. So when God steps into time, when Moses asked him, "Who do I tell these people that sent me?" He said, "I am that I am." Present tense. So this eternal being steps in time. He's present tense. And three times it says there in Exodus 3, "I am." Three times. "I am that I am." And then he repeated, "I am." Those are all uppercase words. So you got seven words, all uppercase, three I ams, and that's a good hint of the Godhead in the Old Testament, but the Jews didn't see that. We have hindsight. We can see that. This being that inhabits eternity, steps in time, I am. Okay, it's about like The best analogy is if you've got a DVD, two-hour movie on the DVD, you've got the controls. Wherever you push in that DVD, you, the control operator, is your present tense in that DVD. In that movie, you're present tense. You step into it, you're present tense. Okay? And so this is God stepping into time. He inhabits eternity. It says, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, one more place, Isaiah 66. Now in this one, he is going to connect a spirit with scripture. Psalm 66, you see in verse 1, "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is throne, the earth is his footstool." Okay, "Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, to this man will I look." Okay, this man has access to God. "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit." The poor there is not financial, it's the spirit. "And," he adds to it, "and trembleth at my word. Fears the word. He repeats that word there in verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. So I want to show you, this is where we have access to God after we began our access through faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God guides through the Scriptures for continual access. Okay, now let's go into Ephesians, back to Ephesians, and here's the authority for that idea. Ephesians 2:18. Okay, so we read Ephesians 3:12, the word access. We went back to the first occurrence in Romans 5. Now we're going to the second occurrence, and we're going to see what are associated with how do we access God. So in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, Jesus Christ, we both have access, how? By one Spirit, uppercase S, unto the Father. So our access is through the Spirit of God. Then verse 12 of chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Okay, now here's the catch on this. If you're in Ephesians, go backwards to chapter 11 of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Okay, and this is what a believer needs to realize. Okay, once the devil lost your soul, now he's going to try to deceive your life. And deceiving one's life where they think they're following the Lord. I don't know how many times I've heard this. People say, the Lord is leading me in this area. To do what? To shoot that person. I mean, the Lord gets credit for so many things that I'm amazed he gets credit for. Okay? And just a simple read of the Bible says, the Lord is leading you. I don't think the Lord's leading you. I think you're leading yourself, and you're just trying to make it spiritual. And just a simple read of the Bible is like, you got a different God than I have. Or I have a different understanding of what the book says. And this is the trick. A lot of denominations have certain beliefs that they have are contrary to the Bible. But if you tell them that, they will adamantly and angrily say, how dare you question what I believe? It's from the Bible. Well, are you sure about that? And they might be saved, they might be lost. I'm not saying either way. But it certainly is not being led of the Spirit. It is being led of a Spirit, but not the Spirit. Why is that? 2 Corinthians 11 tells us in verse 4. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. Oh yeah. Whom ye have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, okay, which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, the perfect ultimate manifestation of all three of those is the Mormon church. They got another testament, it's another Jesus, it's another spirit, and it's definitely another gospel. But there's others that you throw in here. Because the Spirit, he not only is the one who guides us, but he shows us how he guides us. And that's a great benefit. Okay, where the Spirit of God can teach us, but he shows us how he teaches. That way we can learn through the Spirit of God in the right method. Okay, if you're in 2 Corinthians, go back to 1 in chapter 2. And the Spirit of God shows us how he teaches. Okay, remember that the Jewish people didn't know about the Godhead. They didn't know about the Trinity. Jesus shows up. I'm the Son of God. I'm the second person of the Trinity. That threw him for a loop. And then before he leaves, he introduces the Holy Ghost to the apostles. John 14, 15, 16. Each time he gives a little more info. In John 16, he says that the Holy Ghost will guide you in all truth. And then he says the Holy Ghost will glorify Jesus Christ. Now, that's key. He will glorify Jesus Christ. Now, the Pentecostal movement okay, Pentecost is a Jewish feast day. They, for some reason, have chosen to call themselves Pentecost. Okay? It's a Jewish feast day. I don't know why they didn't. They, you know, Feast of Trumpetists. I don't know. Okay, so they chose Pentecost because of Acts 2. They talk about the Holy Ghost, and it's usually one word, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Now, I've gone to some of these meetings, you know, for entertainment quality, and then they talk about the Spirit of God, but when they talk about the Spirit of God, their Spirit of God is always bragging on his gifts. They focus the gifts, the gifts, the gifts, tongues in particular, the gifts. But Jesus said the Holy Ghost is glorifying Jesus Christ. Their Holy Ghost glorifies the gifts, and one in particular, tongues. That ought to be a red flag. Why? Because the Spirit of God will not go against his written words. He won't do it. 1 Corinthians 2 shows how he teaches. 1 Corinthians 2:11 or 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. How does he teach? Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Ghost teaches by comparing this scripture with scripture. You put these two together, put this one together, and it's a no-brainer. That's how he teaches. And so that's how we want to allow him to teach us. And we have access to God through the Spirit, using the scriptures, explaining the scriptures to us, and we have access to God. Okay, now back to the tongue-speaking folks. Now, I've talked to many of them. Talked to many of them in jail. Many of the boys in jail. One kid, he was telling me about his grandmother, how much he loved his grandmother. His grandmother was so wonderful and everything. And he says, she speaks in tongues. When he said that, here we go. And I've dealt with this before. And he says, what do you think about speaking in tongues? Oh, he just told me how wonderful his grandmother was. And then he wants me to tell him what I think about speaking in tongues. And so I could see where this was going. And so all I did was I flipped to a place in the Bible, and then I backed away from the bars a little bit, held the Bible there, and I said, you read it. And the Spirit bore witness to it because he flipped the switch just like that. I was so mad, I was trying to reach through the bars to grab me. And I just stood there and smiled. I mean, I've been in somebody's house and this one lady started talking to me about, well, speaking in tongues, it felt so good. It's got to be of the Lord. It's got to be of the Lord. And I said, okay. Flipped to the Bible and put it in front of her. And when she read that, she got so mad, she took her Bible and threw it on the ground like this. And I said, see, lady, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with God. That's who your problem with. Why? Because the Spirit bore witness. Now, if you ask these people, usually the females, that's the most entertaining. I say entertaining because of the reaction. And you ask them, what are there guidelines for speaking in tongues? So you ask them that question, and I hope they would say yes. Does the Bible have guidelines for speaking in tongues? Oh, yeah, I would think so. Do you know where they are? No, you usually have to tell them. 1 Corinthians 14, that's the chapter, whole chapter. There's 40 verses. It's very easy. Just read through there. Oh, okay. And one time I was talking to a lady about this, and I'd push the Bible over to her side of the table, and she'd look at it, and then she'd push it back over to my side, and then I'd push it back over. It was kind of, you know, like playing football. Remember playing football in high school with the paper? You put it in triangle back and forth. I felt like I was playing that again. Back and forth. And it was just kind of entertaining. And so, read 1 Corinthians 14. It says in verse 37, these are the commandments of God. Oh, there's guidelines. What are the guidelines? Well, you have two most three, and by course, and there's got to be an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, you stay quiet. So one says something, the other, the interpreter, two says something, interpret, three says something, interpret, limit, done. Oh, by the way, one has to be man, two has to be a man, three has to be a man, no women. I'm sorry, that's the rules. 1 Corinthians 14, let the women keep silence in churches about tongues. And if you ever go to one of these tongue-speaking churches, and one we went to, it was on a Saturday night, and they played, you know, some country western music with Christian words to it, and had speakers real loud, and the women were facing the speakers as they're going hashan, tie-tie, bow-tie. I was thinking about just saying all the motorcycles at once, just for once, and I yelled at the top of my lung just for fun, and nobody could hear me. And I mean, it was just, I thought it was kind of entertaining. I mean, you just got to get in the spirit. And so I was trying to get in the spirit. And so, and I'm reading like, when the Bible says these are the commandments, how can you say that that's the spirit of God when it goes against the Bible? So what spirit's leading them? One of two choices, their own spirit. Okay, like one lady was told by her pastor, say Coca-Cola over and over, and then you'll get into the spirit. Say the motorcycles, that's better. Honda, Kawasaki, Suzuki, you know, I mean, you really get into the spirit that way. Or it's a devil leading them. Now, am I saying they're lost? I'm not saying they're lost. They could be saved people in there. But they're being, their access to God is not being accepted because they're not following what, there's not one tongue-speaking church that obeys 1 Corinthians 14. They don't obey that. And that should put up a red flag. Easy red flag. But they might be wonderful people. But they've been following another spirit. Now, with that in mind, does that mean that God doesn't cross dispensations? I know of times where somebody spoke in their language and the party heard in their language, they heard the gospel. I don't discount that. I don't discount that. Okay, but this modern movement is, these are people who think they're accessing God through praying in tongues. It says you pray for your understanding also. And I know of a case in Pennsylvania where a pastor was speaking, usually it's gobbledygook, okay? Most of the time it's gobbledygook, you know, baby talk. You watch these ones on TV, it's just like, what is that? But this pastor in Pennsylvania spoke Swahili. He actually spoke Swahili, and he didn't know the language. There happened to be a missionary in the audience who understood Swahili. And they asked him, would you interpret what he said? He said, uh-uh, no way, not going to do that. Why? They asked him after, why wouldn't you say that? He said he was cursing the church. And these people don't realize that the devil can get them to curse the church. And a lot of times Satanists will go in these churches and speak in tongues, and they're cursing those people at the same time. That's why if we want to have access to God, there's the rule book. And anything goes contrary to that, a red flag ought to come up. Now, if the Bible is silent about it, okay, then, okay, strange things happen to people. Maybe so, maybe not. You know, Bill Snevlin's got some of those stories. Okay, and so, okay, we'll see how that works. But I know for certain, you start access with God through the Lord Jesus. You continue that through the Spirit of God who came in your body at the moment you got saved through the Scriptures. If we don't read this, how do we know? We don't know. And God may or may not accept that worship. If we happen to get it right, praise the Lord. But why don't we seek to get it right by reading it? And then we that way we know. And so this is how we access God in the proper methods. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that we can be deceived like anybody. Thank God that we started with Jesus Christ. That's our access point. That's our beginning point. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And then, after that, then we continue to read the Bible. We continue to ask the Spirit to guide us into all truth. And when something seems to cross the Scriptures, we go to the Scriptures to verify or to go elsewhere. And I pray you'd help us just to be students of your word, like study to show thyself approved. Help us to be good students of your words. And help us to recognize. Help us to have a poor, contrite, and humble spirit, yielding to the Spirit of God as he guides us through the Scriptures. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.